All right, let's pray before we open up the Word of God. Father, help us to understand this passage in Numbers. It's somewhat not legalistic, but it's just a bunch of rules and stipulations that you gave the Israelites back then. But as we'll see, that has a lot to say for us today. How do you provide for our needs today? Not a whole lot different than how you provided for the needs of your people back then. So help us to draw on these principles and apply it to our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last time we were in Numbers 18, the first part. So just to sort of remind ourselves what's been going on. So the Israelites have been complaining off and on to Moses and Aaron about numerous things, right? Lack of water, lack of food, and questioning the leadership of Aaron and Moses. Lots of grumbling. And the main grumbling came out of the whole 12 spies fiasco. When they sent the 12 spies into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the report, all the 12 spies says the land was great. That wasn't the problem. But then 10 spies said, yeah, but there's a lot of big people there, and we don't think we can get in there and do the job, which was disobedience because God says, you can do it with my help. Unfortunately, they twisted the minds of everyone by spreading a bad report. And then everyone else thought, yeah, we can't do that. And so they persuaded the entire nation to be upset with Aaron and Moses because you led us out here to die. Well, that wasn't true either. So a lot of the leadership grumbling came out of that. God dealt with that. He put to death the 10 spies who lied. Then he pronounced a 40-year delay to the land, going into the land. During that time, every man who was 20 years and older, who should have gone in there and done the work of defeating the enemies in the land, they actually would gradually die in the next 40 years. And because they spread the lies about the land, they would not see the land. So God dealt with that. But the grumbling against Moses and Aaron was still there. And so there was one unhappy camper whose name was Korah. Remember Korah? Korah quietly persuaded 250 key leaders of the Israelites behind Moses and Aaron's back to rebel against and challenge especially Aaron for the priesthood. Well, when they approached Moses and Aaron about this, Aaron and Moses hit the dirt. Right? They hit the dirt to pray because they know what's going to happen is not going to be good, that God is going to bring judgment. And God did. He opened the ground and swallowed up Korah and Abiram and Dathan and most of their families. And then God struck down all the other 250 leaders who rebelled against Aaron. And then God sent a plague that resulted in 14,700 people dying until Moses or Aaron's sons brought incense, prayer, basically, to God, and he stopped the plague. And then God proactively settled the argument once for all by telling the 12 tribal leaders, bring me your staff. And a staff is a dead stick of wood. And I will put them in the tent of meeting overnight. And whosoever staff grows overnight will be the one who I affirm as the high priest. And of course, Aaron's staff produced almond flowers and buds and almonds overnight as a sign from God. And I don't know why I didn't do this a few weeks ago, but I thought, how do almonds grow? And it takes a long time. It takes up to 9 months for the flower to start showing, and then the bud of the almond to begin growing, and then finally for the almond to actually produce. And so what usually happens in 9 months, God does overnight in one dead piece of stick. And he has all three stages of the process of the almond. I'm like, wow, why didn't I read that before? You know, that's impressive, right? So God says, Aaron continues to be and will always be my mediator who will intercede for the people. and whose family will serve as priests before God. However, the reward for being one of God's priests has a caveat, and that is you don't get any land. Everything is about going into the land. Everything is about getting inheritance of the land. You get a hunk of land, you get a hunk of land, you get a hunk of land. The priests, you don't get a hunk of land. How are they going to eat? How are they going to survive? Well, God had that already figured out. He had a plan through the sacrificial system. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is a God of order. He's got all these things already sorted out, and he's going to look after the needs of the priests and their families if something happens. And we'll talk about that if in just a second. So, what we're going to learn here this morning in this extremely exciting, can't put the book down passage of Scripture, right? Right here, about sacrifices and offerings, right? And first fruits and redeeming animals and all that. But what we do see is the basic principles of how God meets our needs. Have you ever prayed to God to meet your needs? Most of us, right? Some of us are more faithful than others, right? But yes, we've all prayed for God to meet our needs, whatever the need might be. How does God usually meet our needs? He usually meets our needs through people, through his people. And that's what we see here. God is sorting this all out. He's going to use his people to provide for his people. So God provides for our needs through the obedience of his people. And that's the big if, the obedience of his people. In verses 8 to 20, God tells Aaron how his family and his descendants are to live. He says, so the priests, you have to live by faith. You have to believe that God is going to work through his people to meet your needs. So God explains what offerings Aaron and his sons get. They get the grain offerings and portions of the sin offerings and guilt offerings and wave offerings. Wave offerings were a voluntary offering, by the way, in case you're not sure what it was. And they could only eat from the grain and the sin and the guilt offerings actually in the tent of meeting itself, because these were holy offerings. But any wave offerings or any free will offerings, they could eat anywhere they wanted, okay? But in verses 12 to 13, we're told that they could eat the best of the first fruits, the best of the olive oil, the best of the grain and the wine, if the people are actually obeying God and bringing these offerings consistently. See, this is why they had to have faith. They had to have faith that God was going to actually use the people of God who were going to live by faith to give their offerings so that their priests could survive and have what they needed. So they were dependent on the people of God to obey God by not hanging on to the first part of your harvest, because the first part of your harvest was always what was to be given to God, called the first fruits. And the whole concept of first fruits was you give God your first and your best and trust God to provide for the rest, right? Give to God first and he will meet your needs because you're living and trusting God by faith. And then in verses 14 to 20, God reminds the Israelites that the gift of the firstborn son came at a price, because God spared the firstborn sons at the Exodus when they believed the word of God, when God says, apply the shed blood of the lamb to the doorpost, and the tenth plague, the plague of death, will pass over you. So when they applied the blood, that alleviated their firstborn sons from death. But, so every time a firstborn son arrives, God says, you have to pay a tax, basically, to remind yourself that you're blessed to have a firstborn son, because I took all those away in Egypt so that you could get out of there. So it's a reminder, a perpetual reminder, that what God did for them at the Exodus to get them out of the land. And so for both the people and the priests, this reminded them to trust God to provide for their needs with thanks for God's grace. Because God in his grace spared the firstborn son. That's how God did it, right? He didn't have to do it. He gave them a way of sparing their firstborn sons. By grace, he provides the priests with the money to look after other needs that they might have that didn't come through the sacrifices. The word gift and give occurs numerous times. Like I counted 8 times in this passage. So when God gives to you and I, when God gives to his people, we give to God, who then gives to the people who are working for God. And when we get gifts, what do we say? We say thank you, right? Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for meeting our needs. Thank you, God, for providing, even above and beyond at times. And God said this is to be a permanent covenant of salt. And, of course, salt doesn't change. Salt preserves, right? And so God was saying, this is the way how things are going to work. Trust my system, believe my ways, and your needs will be met. To see an example of how this worked in their life, I'm going to show you how it didn't work from Nehemiah 13. So in Nehemiah 13, and I'm going to put that passage on the screen in just a second. So Nehemiah, remember Nehemiah, he goes to Israel he's in Susa, he's a cupbearer to the king. He goes to Israel, he finds out the walls of Jerusalem are still in ruins, and so he helps rebuild the walls, but he also helps restore a lot of the laws and the sacrificial system, because they weren't doing that either. And then he goes back, but then he returns to see how things are going many years later. And in chapter 13, things aren't going that well. And so we read in verse 10, Nehemiah says, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites, right, the sacrifices, had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. Whoa, why are you guys working in the fields when you're supposed to be doing ministry? Well, because the people who are responsible for giving out their grain and so on, which was stored in the temple, were not handing it to them. So verse 11, so I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. So whoever was looking after the grain and stuff that was stored in the temple that the Levites were supposed to get was actually preventing them from getting it. And so they're like, well, we need food, so we got to abandon the temple, our work, so that we can survive. And Nehemiah corrects that. And the book of Malachi, which is very close to Nehemiah's time, is essentially God's message of rebuke to the priests themselves, who actually weren't doing the job properly. They weren't bringing the right sacrifices. They were bringing damaged animals for sacrifices. They were divorcing their wives, and the people weren't bringing in tithes and offerings. And then, see, disobedience has a domino effect, doesn't it? When you and I disobey God, it doesn't just affect us, it affects someone else whose needs aren't met somehow, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's never just about us. Our sins always hurt somebody else. So, that's what I meant when I said earlier that God's system works great if, if what? If the people are walking with God. So here in Numbers, back in Numbers 18:20, God instructs the Levites who assist Aaron and his sons, the priests, And so they can help prepare sacrifices and so on. They can't actually do the sacrifices themselves. That's the priest's job. But they help out the priests and get things ready. And they actually guard the tent of meeting from people wandering in there and getting too close. But what about their share, right? How do they get their needs looked after? Well, they receive tithes and offerings from the people so that their needs are met. However, their needs will only be met when God's people are walking right with Him. And so our openness to give to God directly is connected to who we understand ourselves to be in God, our identity in God. So God reminds Aaron in verse 20, and then He also tells the priests in the few verses later. He says, "You do not get land." He says, "You do not receive an inheritance of land." But He says directly to Aaron, He says, "I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites." And the priesthood also is totally reliant on God to provide through God's people, right? Sacrifices, redemption money, etc. And so the Levites as well, and the priests who are to be totally reliant on the offerings that the people bring. Verse 21, "I give to Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting." And even more clearly, Moses said in Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, he says, "At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister and to pronounce blessings in His name, as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them." So offerings and tithes, they're just temporal things, right? They're temporal things that they need at the moment to survive. But God says something very important to Aaron, and that He relates to all God's people, when He says, "I am your share and your inheritance." And that applies to you and I as well. God is our share and inheritance. See, when we have a healthy understanding of who we are in God, when we understand that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, we realize that the earthly needs that we have, and we generally have those, are not to be our focus. Because God is. Because what happens when we start worrying about the things that we need? We don't think about God. We take our mind off of God, and we start worrying about how we can figure out how we can provide for our needs. But when we start worrying, and we all do at times, when we start to worry about these things, we need to stop and say, "Okay, hang on, what's true? I'm a child of God. God is my inheritance. I'm going to spend eternity with God. He says He's going to meet my needs, and I have to trust Him. I have to trust Him." Jesus said about these very things in Luke 7:11. He said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil," okay, imperfect, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So who's the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, and He's the Spirit of Jesus. And when you and I accepted Jesus as our Savior, God's very presence, the Holy Spirit, came to dwell in us. Right? Live in us. Paul says in Ephesians 1:14 that the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Inheritance. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So when we place our faith in Jesus, what do we receive? God. God. We get God. We get the Spirit of God dwelling in our presence, and He is our greatest inheritance. When we confess our sins and recognize we don't have God in our life, we want Him. We accept Jesus as our Savior, and God comes into our life. And he promises to meet our needs. And when we die, we get to be in his presence forever. And we'll never have to worry about anything ever again. Amen? Amen. When he answers our prayers now and meets our needs here, it's a reminder of our future. It's a glimpse, it's a taste of what we get to have forever. God meets our needs because he's going to always meet our needs, and we'll never have a need forever in eternity. Since he's our portion, he will use us to meet each other's needs. The Israelites were required to give certain tithes to God at certain times of the year. And this provided for the Levites, who were totally dependent on God for their needs as God moved people's hearts to give. And the wise Levites knew not to complain. Hopefully they didn't complain too much. But rather, they realized that serving God was a privilege. Serving God was a privilege. Aaron says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance to return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequence of their sin and die. Verse 23, it's the Levites who are to do the work of the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility for offenses against it. This is a lasting ordinance for generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. See, this is the thing that Korah missed. Remember, who was Korah? Korah was a Kohathite. He was part of the Levites. His clan was a clan that were allowed to carry the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and all the cool stuff. And they didn't appreciate the ministry that God had given them by grace. They didn't do anything to earn that. It wasn't to be taken lightly, because one of the main responsibilities that the priests had was protecting people from getting too close to the presence of God. They guarded the tent of meeting so that no one unauthorized would come near and suffer the consequences. So it was a very important ministry, and God met their needs through the people who were required to bring one-tenth of their income and at times part of their crops. Now, I don't think God ever intended for the tithe to become a legalistic demand. I mean, the tithe existed before the law. Abraham gave one-tenth of the spoils of war to Melchizedek back in Genesis 14. And the tithe is not commanded for us in the New Testament either. But it's a great base principle that I think it should be a target we should work toward if we're not giving 10%. Or if we have, or we're able to do that, then challenge yourself to give a little more as God meets your needs. And our offerings, right, what do? They help provide for us as a body the needs of the ministry that all happens here. Helps us reach our community through the gospel around the world. Provides resources for you, for teaching and in growing in the Lord, and all those things. So our gifts, right? Our gifts always benefit each other to grow spiritually. And in verses 25 to 32, now we see that the Levites, well, what about the Levites? Did they have to give? God says, yep. Everyone has to give, right? It's always the principle. Everyone gives a tenth. And so they also had to give a tenth of the tithe that they received. They had to tithe to give back to God as well, because that's how Aaron's family needs were met through the sacrifices of the Levites. And what was the point God was making in all of that? Well, God actually expects leaders to model generosity. God expects the leaders to show the people how it works. I don't know if you caught this, but it's Moses Aaron is doing most of the talking during this time, but then in verse 25, the Lord said to Moses, and so now Moses speaks to the Levites whose gifts go to Aaron. So God is smart here. He doesn't have Aaron tell the Levites, this is how you give to, so that my needs are met, because it sounds self-serving, right? So Moses is the one who speaks at this point. And since the Levites don't have produce themselves to offer because they don't have their own land, they can't grow their own food, God says, I want you to treat the tithe that you receive and now give as if it's the first fruits of your harvest, what you've reaped. So God says, I want you to treat it in the same manner. Verse 30. When you present the best part, right, like the first part, it will be reckoned to you as a product of the threshing floor or the wine press. You and your households may eat the rest of it anywhere, for it is your wages for your work at the tent of meeting. By presenting the best part of it, you will not be guilty in this matter. Then you will not defy the holy offerings of the Israelites, and you will not die. So with the income they get, now they can buy their own food, which provides for their needs. But they're to treat it as if it also is the first fruit. So when they get any income, they're to set that apart, give God's part to God, and then trust God to meet their needs as well. So how do we apply this, right? How do we apply this in our own life? I think there's all kinds of things, but I got three things that we can sort of sit on and apply from this passage. I think the first thing is, like, everything we have comes from God, right? Remember that everything we have comes from God. You say, well, I'm the one who does my own work and supplies my own income. Yeah, but who made you, right? Who made you and gave you the brain and the skills to be able to do the work that you do? Well, God did. So essentially, God is still the one who is providing for you through the skills and intelligence that he gave you. And so thank God, right? Thank God for the income, the opportunities, the resources that you have. Thank him for his gracious gifts. Teach that to your children so that they'll understand these things, so that as they get older, they realize that God is the one who's really in control of our family. And to treat what God has given you as his. You know, be a wise steward of all that God gives you. Secondly, be generous. Be generous. Be generous with the blessings that God has given you. Even if you don't have a lot, share what you can. Pay attention to the needs of those around you. Bless others, you know, in quiet ways. Not necessarily to bring attention to yourself, but because God has blessed you and you want to bless others. And third, remember that when we fail to do our part, the dominoes fall. It breaks down, doesn't fall. It breaks down the cycle of the way God works for us and through us. Doesn't mean God is limited by our disobedience. He isn't. He'll figure it out some other way. But when we fail to give as we should, see, we miss out on the blessings of being like God because God is generous. God wants us to be generous and gracious and meet each other's needs. And God modeled that, didn't he? God sent his first and his best, his only begotten son, Jesus, so that we could have eternal life, John 3:16. God gave us the gift of faith so that we could be saved, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And God gave us his very presence, the Holy Spirit, who seals us and guarantees our presence in him now and forever, Ephesians 1:13, which we read earlier. So if we're to grow in Christ, let's be generous with our time and our resources, and we will benefit ourselves from God's gifts through others so that we can all be mature in Christ. Paul says, remember this, 2 Corinthians 9, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the greatest gift, your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have salvation in you by faith. Thank you for that gift. Ephesians 2:8 says it's a gift. Faith is a gift. We didn't figure it out on our own. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for where you've placed us in life, what part of the world you've put us in, how you've abundantly meet our needs, and we have the opportunity where we are today to be greater blessings to others and around the world who don't have the resources that we do. We thank you for that. We thank you that when we are able to give, you are using us to meet other people's needs. And it's cool. It's fun to be the one through which we can be a blessing to others. Thank you for the ways in which you have blessed us through each other, for meeting our needs at times when we had needs and still do. But Lord, our greatest needs are not physical. Our greatest needs are spiritual, for us to grow and mature in Jesus Christ, to make sure we keep close accounts with you when there's sin in our life. Help us to confess that and repent and make sure we're walking humbly with you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to walk with you and to have your Spirit, your very presence in our life, knowing that we are going to spend all eternity with you because our inheritance is you. In Jesus' name.